Joshua chapter 6, I'm just going to read a part of this chapter and try and go through this chapter with you this evening. If you can keep your Bible open and follow through, that will be encouraging for me, and it will also prevent you maybe from falling asleep. So, Joshua chapter 6, we'll read from verse 1. Now Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests, and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day that I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And 7 priests, bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord, went on continually, and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the reward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once, and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And verse 20 says, So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that every people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. We're very conscious it is the Lord's word, therefore we look to him for his blessing upon it. Let's pray together. Father, every time we read, every time we handle, every time we try to understand, and every time we try to teach your word, we are so aware that it is an awesome responsibility, and therefore it just drives us to our knees, it drives us to you, and ask that you will bless your word and minister into our lives tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Bruce Geller came up with the idea for a TV series that ran from 1966 to 1973. Each week the show opened with one of the agents getting the team's assignment on a taped message. The taped message, of course, was always the same. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission should you decide to accept it is, and then the voice on the tape would explain the mission for the impossible mission force to undertake. At the conclusion of the explanation, the voice then said, "This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds." That series, of course, was Mission Impossible. As you turn to Joshua chapter 6, again we are faced with a seemingly impossible mission, which is the city of Jericho that stands as a seemingly impregnable fortress. We have the parenthesis here in verse 1, which interjects the flow of the narrative between chapter 5, verse 15, and chapter 6, verse 2. And it says there, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up, because the children of Israel, none went out, and none came in." Fear is struck into hearts, which is the reason why the city was shut up. I say that because when you read chapter 2, that is so evident when Rahab speaks to the two spies that she's hidden in the roof of her home. We must remember regarding this nation that they've been living in the wilderness for 40 years. So victory wasn't possible through their own resources. They were no match for Jericho. So at the outset, they and Joshua were taught that their entrance into the land, that their life in this land would be marked by faith in God. This would be the way for victory in Jericho, and henceforth victory throughout the land would be the same way as well. When they ceased to trust God, they would be defeated. We all have our own Jerichos to face, and compared to them, our resources are totally inadequate. So this chapter presents to us the way to victory. Here God teaches Joshua, the Israelites, and us tonight that the only way to follow God in victory is to faith it. So there are a number of things in this chapter which I want to draw out. First of all, the instructions Joshua received from those verses that we read together. Prior to Joshua receiving these instructions from the Lord, in verse 3 and 5, he first of all gave him this promise of victory in verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor." And what's happening here is a reaffirmation of a promise that was already given through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. And if I can sum that up, and the word came and said, "You are to cross over the Jordan today, you are to go in, you are to dispossess the nations who are greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people who are great and tall, the descendants of Anakim, whom you know, and whom you heard it said, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Therefore, you need to understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes before you. So you shall drive them out, and you will destroy them quickly." So before God gives these instructions, he assures Joshua that the battle is already won, and he needs to enter into that victory, which comes through faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell flat. It was accomplished through faith in God's word of power to act on their behalf. In chapter 5, there was a test of faith regarding the renewing of the covenant through circumcision, which obviously involved a time of healing. Therefore, they are vulnerable to the enemy. They had to trust God, and here again in chapter 6, there is a test to their faith. So it's not about great methods of assault. It's not about great battering rams and great ladders to scale the walls. You have to admit that the instructions that were received in verses 3 to 5 are somewhat strange. But although sometimes the ways of God are strange to us, yet the strangeness of God's ways doesn't call us to question them, but rather to prove God in the test of faith. They were to march around the wall for 6 days, and on the seventh day they were to do it 7 times. Then the priests were to blow with the trumpets. When they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people are to shout, and at that point the walls will fall. So Joshua has this clear promise of victory from God, but also he is given, has received, the plan for victory as well. And although it seems strange, yet it is God's way, and that way is always the best way, and often that way that's the best way, and God's way is the way that is totally contrary so often to the way we think and work it out in our minds. Then apart from the promise and the plan, there had to be the implementing of that plan. This began with Joshua passing on the received instructions in verses 6 to 7, and then in verse 8, you can see how the people responded. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the reward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. This is a tangible sign that they are acting in faith. The prerequisite for this plan to work was their obedience to the received instructions. And verse 8 to 16 reveal the obedience of the people to God's plan. When they followed that plan, then victory was the result, as we read in verse 20. We must emphasize how important Jericho was for Israel. Gilgal was their base camp. So if they skirted Jericho and they went on and pressed into the land to conquer, they would have left their base camp in a vulnerable state for the enemy to attack and loot. If they could see Jericho defeated by faith in obedience to God's word, then they could take that same principle with them into the land and live by that same principle and see great things happening under God. See giants overcome. See impregnable fortresses coming down. See people who are strong and mighty against them being put to flight by faith alone. So God gave him the promise of victory, the plan for victory, the prerequisite for victory, which was their obedience of their faith. But we mustn't miss the preeminence in this victory. In those instructions, and implementing of them, it is clear that it all began with God. He is the central figure and person and force in all of this. It was made clear to Joshua at the end of chapter 5, this is not your fight, this is my fight. In the implementing of God's instructions, 8 times the ark of the Lord is mentioned. And when you go back to chapter 3, it was God who took them into the land. They weren't to move into the land ahead of God. The ark of the covenant symbolizing the presence of God among his people. It was the ark that went into the land first of all. And this is something here that God did. The walls coming down flat. A teacher asked the pupils one day, who knocked down the walls of Jericho? Eventually one timid little boy put his hand up and said, sir, it was none of us. Funny answer. And yet if the same question was asked to the children of Israel, who were at Jericho during its collapse, they would have to answer in the same way. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The song that says Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Joshua just obeyed instructions. Joshua just obeyed orders. It's a catchy tune, but it's not true. Joshua didn't fight the battle of Jericho, but every step they took was in the initiative of God. All Joshua did was to be a good soldier obey orders. And after God brought down the walls, they just went in and mopped up. From this we conclude that any work under God is not about great plans. It's not about ingenious methods. It's not about great leaders with fabulous ideas. This then is a formula here for personal victory over the Jerichos in our lives that seem so unconquerable. This is a formula for victory as a body of people under God. And there is one formula and only one secret, and that is God alone. I was in a group of ministers recently, and obviously we had a speaker, and he was just sharing something with us, and he was in a church where God had really blessed, and somebody phoned him up, I think, on the Sunday morning, and he said, "Are you praying for something special today?" And he thought about it for a moment. He knew what the man was talking about. And he said, "Yes, I am praying for something special. I'm just praying for God to be there. Just praying for God to be there." That's the secret of victory. It's only God that can pull down those walls that stand in defiance against our own resources, against all our ability. It's only God. They will crumble when we bring him right into the center of things, right to the forefront of everything in our lives, and let him lead. So we have the instructions Joshua received, and he relayed them to the people. The second thing is the judgment that Joshua implements. That's in verse 17 and 21. The city of Jericho was marked by destruction in verse 17. "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord." It was doomed to destruction. Then in verse 21, it's about the carrying through of God's purpose of judgment. This land that God gave to his people was promised to them. But Deuteronomy chapter 9 makes it clear that the conquering of this land and the expulsion of the peoples was not because of the Israelites' righteousness, but because of the wickedness of these nations. He did this to fulfill his word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's word to Abraham is in Genesis chapter 15, and if I can summarize that for you there, God said to Abraham, "Know without a shadow of a doubt that your descendants will be strangers in a land that isn't theirs, and they will serve them in that land and afflict them for 400 years. That we know refers to their time in Egypt. And then in the next verse it's saying, "But also the nation whom they will serve, I will come in judgment upon them. And after that point, they will come out with great possession." And that refers to their exodus from Egypt. Then the next verse says, "But in their fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." God had patiently endured the detestable practices of these Canaanites in that land for that period. His patience was their opportunity to repent, like Rahab and their family did in chapter 2. This was a just judgment, and it points us again to the justice of God, that although he is patient, yet he will not overlook sin, but will judge it. Those who choose to remain in their sin rather than forsake it and flee from God's wrath are not getting off, because God is long-suffering toward them. He's not willing that any would perish, but as he is righteous, he will also judge and punish those who have rejected his grace. So if you're here this evening and you have never reached out by faith to Jesus Christ for mercy and forgiveness, be warned that although today is a day of grace, there is a day of judgment that will come. This judgment in the land was also related to his people because Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gave them instructions that when they would go into a city that was far off to fight against it, they would give them an offer of peace, which if they accepted, then they would pay tribute and serve the Israelites. Then he made a distinction when they would come against any of the cities of the Canaanites. They were to let nothing remain alive, but they were to destroy everything. And he gave them the reason. He says, lest they teach you to do according to their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and that leads you to sin against the Lord your God. So God says you need to be ruthless with the sin in the land. Because if you don't, you're laying temptation right at your door, and it has power to master you. If they had done what God required, they wouldn't have reaped the consequences which we read going through the book of Judges. When God speaks to us about putting things right in our lives, putting things out of our lives, dealing with things in our hearts which are just laying massive temptations before us, it's not for our good to just allow that to happen. To neglect to deal with things that God speaks to us about leads to disaster, as it did for this nation, as their history reveals. As God called his people to be ruthless with sin, so he calls us to be the same. Therefore, we shouldn't permit unforgiveness to find a place within our hearts. We shouldn't allow envy to control us. We shouldn't give jealousy a foothold within our hearts. We've got to be done with all of these. And going through to the New Testament, the Apostle Peter is clear. Take them off, just like you take a jacket off. Take them off, get rid of them, and put them out of your life. So we have the instructions Joshua received, the judgment Joshua implements. The third thing, the demand that Joshua made, if I can read verse 18 and 19. And ye and any wives, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. They were to bring them into his treasury, and in verse 24, it says that they obeyed this command. But they burnt the city, and all that was in it with fire, and they brought all the vessels into the house of the Lord. Joshua presents the importance of obedience to the Lord's commands. Because at the end of verse 16, he told the people to shout. But the consequence of the shout has not come into pass until verse 20. This section interrupts this process, which clarifies the point that obedience to God's commands are more important than the victory here itself. We see how important this is to God in chapter 7. As one man decides to disobey this command, and the results are disastrous, and unfold as Joshua said that he would make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble them. This then takes priority in our lives, even over great victories that are given into the hands of God's people, because my disobedience affects God's people around me. This doesn't mean that the Lord's purposes are frustrated and held back because of our disobedience, but it means we are responsible for our actions. It also means that the church is a body, so how I behave affects the lives of so many. Then there's the promise Joshua honored. I'll run through this as quick as I can. It covers verse 17, 22 to 23 and 25. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to read all that. This promise goes back to chapter 2 when Joshua sent the two spies into the land, and they were hid by Rahab the prostitute. She asked in return mercy from the men when Israel would come in destruction of Jericho. They told her what to do, to hang the scarlet cord outside her home, so the Israelites would know to spare her and all in her home. They made that promise to her, and now Joshua honors that promise, which is clearly seen if you follow the thread of those verses. And verse 25 verifies that this happened, and they became part of Israel from that time forth. Here we have, in the midst of judgment, a wonderful picture of the salvation of Gentiles. So why in years to come would the Jews think it strange that God would reach out to Gentile peoples? He was doing it in the Old Testament. There is more said here, and that's the interesting thing. There's more said about the deliverance of Rahab and her family than about the actual destruction of the city, because God delights not in the death of any sinner. This entire city was devoted to God, either by being destroyed or through the precious materials being put into the Lord's treasury, or by bowing the knee to him, as Rahab and her house had done. In the very future, in the future, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. And yet now, with the prospect of that judgment, as it was in Joshua, so now there is salvation in the light of it for all who will turn to him. And if you find yourself here this evening, and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is your day of grace. This is your opportunity. Judgment is coming. God is coming in judgment. But this is a time of salvation, when you can be rescued and freed. The final thing, the warning Joshua gave in verse 26. The readers of this story will be confronted with taking the word of God seriously. And verse 26 adds weight to that. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Joshua gave them the warning that if anyone would attempt to rebuild the city, his firstborn and his youngest would die. So Israelites could check their history and see how this came to pass. Prior to the prophet Elijah bursting onto the scene in idolatrous Israel, this word was fulfilled. The word we handle, the word we have bound in leather in God's word, is God's word, the very breath of his mouth. Therefore, we ought not to handle it lightly, but take it seriously and fear the God from whom it comes. Isn't it lovely the way the chapter concludes? So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country. God has exalted his servant, as he said he would in chapter 3, verse 7, and he did in chapter 4, verse 14. So as he was with Moses, he was clearly with Joshua. People were hearing of him. Fear was being spread in Canaan. And if there'd been a Canaanite chronicle, his name would certainly have been in it for any bounty hunter to see. Although we conclude this chapter with Joshua and his exaltation, yet right throughout the chapter, God is preeminent. He's preeminent in the victory of Jericho, in the judgment, in the spoils of the city. They are consecrated to him through the salvation of Rahab and her family. He's preeminent right throughout. Shouldn't this be the title over the chapter of our lives, that God is preeminent? Paul the Apostle, who was so gifted and used and depended upon, said himself that in all things he should have the preeminence. Does he have the preeminence in your life? Is the Lord Jesus first and center in your life? Is he Lord? There's no question about his lordship, but is his lordship got full freedom to operate within your life? Does he have
the preamble.